pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know that without you, we can't understand your word, and I certainly can't preach it with your power. Father, I just pray that you come down with your spirit upon this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would empower me to preach your word as you originally intended it to be received. And I pray, Lord, that you would open up all of our hearts to receive your word and understand your truth. Thank you, God, so much for your grace. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, our text brings us to the uncomfortable subject of giving. Or as we think of it, think of our giving, the tithe. I won't say I dread teaching on the tithe, but it's certainly not one of my favorite topics to teach on. However, it's where we're at in our scripture, and so that's what we're going to teach on today. We've studied through the book of Philippians, and today we're going to close out Philippians with Paul's final exhortation to this church and gratitude for their giving. Look with me at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. What comes to our minds when we think of giving? Some think of a greedy huckster swindling the church for all that they have, no doubt brought on by various TV evangelists and radio talks hosts that seem to use the scripture or maneuver the scripture as some sort of filthy gain. Some see it as an investment, giving to God, hoping to receive much more in blessings in this life. And some see it as a necessary evil required to keep the doors of the church open. But giving is much more than any of those definitions. Giving is an opportunity to help God's kingdom grow. It is an exercise in faith, and it is absolutely a form of sincere worship. But it is only those things if we give from the right motives and in the right spirit. In the Old Testament, giving was a direct command. To not give was to rob God. However, under the New Covenant, we are taught that we are not to give out of commandment, but we are to give out of a willful and cheerful heart. What we call our tithe today is just as much a form of worship as our praying or our singing or our coming to church as anything else. It requires faith that the Lord will take care of our needs. It requires faith, sincere faith, in what we believe concerning the saving gospel, because that is, after all, why we tithe, right? To promote the kingdom, to promote Jesus Christ. In our passage today, Paul speaks of a gift. after all the exhortations, instructions, various imperatives that Paul teaches, he finally gets around to thanking them for the gift that they had given, a financial gift. And in doing so, he makes it quite clear that his gratitude does not come from his poverty, his great poverty, or from a desire to feel some kind of comfort relief, but his gratitude comes from knowing his needs are met from the Lord and their faithfulness. In any case, Paul is very grateful for this gift, calling it an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. And why was their gift so pleasing to God? Because it cost them something to give it. This was an impoverished church, as we learn in 2 Corinthians, and we'll look into that a little bit more later. But this sacrifice was given over completely as a pure expression of faith and worship. I find it somewhat remarkable in studying about this church that given the impoverished condition of this church, they still managed to be Paul's number one supporter. As you read in Scripture, at some points in Scripture, this was the only supporter of Paul's ministry. Their giving was, in every sense of the word, faithful worship. Let's get into our study. We're covering quite a bit of Scripture today. I want to get through this, the rest of this book today, because I'm going to be gone next week and Mike's going to be covering for me. And we're going to start on a campaign teaching about the responsibility of Christians to be soldiers. And I'm anxious to get into that. So rather than breaking this up into two different lessons, I'm going to break this up or just try to cover this all today. So we're going to move pretty fast through these scriptures. We're not going to look at them in the detail that sometimes we do. But I want to look at a couple things here that tend to keep us from giving. Number one is hardship, and the other is discontentment. Two things that keep us from giving. And what I'd like to also look at the primary reason why we should give, and that is the fruit that abounds from our giving. One thing that prevents us from giving is hardship. There's a good reason to not give, right? Hardship, lack of means, that's a good as reason as any not to give. In verse 10, Paul says the following. Look at verse 10 with me. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Well, if at last it flourished again, then what's insinuated there is that for a time their giving had ceased. In fact, as we read in Scripture, their giving had ceased for almost 10 years. They had not been able to support Paul's ministry. He says, wherein you were also careful, that is, you cared, you were full of care, you wanted to give, but you lacked opportunity. For one reason or another, Philippians had stopped giving to Paul's ministry. And from the context of the scripture, it would seem that that was because they lacked the opportunity. They just simply didn't have the means to support him. The Philippians, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 8, we learn a little bit about the Philippians. Second Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberty. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Look at that word, deep poverty. The word poverty there is the Greek word patokia, and it means a severe poverty, not like what we think here. This is like ghetto poor. These guys did not have the basic means for living. And Paul compounds that word poverty, that severe poverty, with the word deep. So he's basically saying deep, severe poverty. Paul says here in Philippians, turn back over to Philippians. He says here in Philippians that this church was careful. They were full of care. They wanted deeply to give, but they just lacked the opportunity. Why did they lack the opportunity? Because of their deep, severe poverty. We talk about hardship preventing us from giving. This church had as good of an excuse as any church not to give because of their hardship. But what is remarkable about this church is that even with the deep, severe poverty, they still managed at this time to pull together and give regardless of their poverty. And Paul rejoiced. He doesn't rejoice because his own poverty is relieved. He rejoices because their gift is a blatant act of sacrifice. Faith and love. They gave when it hurt to give. And that was a genuine expression of faith. That was a genuine expression of love. It was sacrifice well-pleasing to God because it was a sacrifice. You see, anyone can give when their means are plentiful. I remember a few Christmases ago, I asked my wife's permission to share this. A few Christmases ago, we had a tough time in our house, and my wife didn't want to tithe. And I insisted that we tithe. And she looked at me and she said, "I don't think that God expects you to tithe if you're going through hard times." I looked at her and I said, "That's when God expects it the most." You see, because anyone can tithe when they're when everything's going good, but it is faithfulness. It is faithfulness. It is an expression of worship when you tithe, even when times are tough. And we tithed that year. And the Lord met our needs. This was a deeply impoverished church, and yet they gave because giving was in their heart. And God loved the gift because it was given in faith. Mark chapter 12, verse 41, talks about a widow and her two mites that you are all familiar with, or at least most of you are. See, there was so many people given this abundance of wealth at the changery, and they were giving over all this money for show. And here comes this widow, and she, in her deep, severe poverty, gives two pennies into the offering. And what was Jesus say? Held her up and glorified her before everyone and said, "This woman has given more than you all." Why? Because she gave everything she had. Because she gave when it hurt. That's the principle with giving. Now, understand, I'm not telling you that if you are flat broke and you have no money, I am not insinuating that you are to go out and take a loan so that you can pay your tithe. I'm not insinuating that you have to sell all your possessions and lay them at the feet of the elders and the pastor. That would be awesome if you did that. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not insinuating to do that. I am not saying that you should violate any biblical principle in order to meet your tithe. You need to take care of your family and meet the needs of your family. But what I am saying here is that giving is a sacrifice, and it is at the point when it is a sacrifice, that is the point at which it pleases God. not just when it's easy. God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a sacrificial giver, not because he doesn't know how to take care of his church, not because he doesn't know how to make sure that the needs are met, but because sacrificial giving is an expression of sincere worship and faith. It is, as Paul puts it in verse 18, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. When you give, give cheerfully, and give even when it's difficult to give. Look at verse 11 with me. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. See, Paul, understanding their hardship, understanding their hardship, he offers up his own solution to hardship by telling them how he deals with his own hardship, and that is through contentment. Contentment is a vital key to overcoming hardship. Now, don't misunderstand me. Contentment isn't going to pay your bills. You can't take contentment down to the bank and exchange it for cash. Contentment isn't going to make sure your rent gets paid. You got to work for that. Contentment isn't going to put food on the table. There has to be some substance there in order to put food on the table. And that's why we have the church. That's why we have one another. But what contentment will do is, when you're going through a hard time, it will help you to rejoice no matter what your situation. See, if you're not content, it doesn't matter how much money you have. You can have all the money in the world. If you're not content, you're not going to have joy. But if you are content, you can be just as broke as anybody else in the world and still be full of rejoicing in the Lord. Contentment is vital to our spiritual health. I'd like to quote Benjamin Franklin and a few others. Benjamin Franklin is quoted as saying, "Content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor." C.S. Lewis said, "The very nature of joy makes nonsense of our common distinction between having and wanting." These words are profound. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "You say, if I had a little more, I should be very satisfied. You make a mistake. If you're not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled." Oh, that's so true. I remember when I was making $10 an hour, and I told myself, "Man, if I ever make $20 an hour, I will have it made. I'll live off of $10 an hour, and the other 10 I'll throw in the bank, and I'll be a millionaire by the time I'm 40. I remember that saying, I was going to buy a new house, everything else. You know, it comes and goes. Comes and goes. If you're broke at $10 an hour, you'll be broke at $50 an hour. You're either content or you're not. Look back at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. Let us open that up for you a little bit more. I'm going to paraphrase that for you. Respect means to be thoughtful. Want just means poverty. So I'll paraphrase that. He says, "Not that my rejoicing comes from my being poor. I don't allow my poverty to control me like that, because I've learned to be what? Content." See, Paul was poor. At the time he wrote this letter, he was living in prison, if you remember, right? I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of, extra things. You know, there wasn't a whole lot of amenities. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. Amenities. He didn't have the lap of luxury. He was living in prison. And you know, he was allowed his own house, but all those expenses fell on him. He had to pay for the house. He had to pay for the food. I mean, they weren't going to just give him all of that stuff for free. He was a prisoner. And if he couldn't keep up the rent, it wasn't like us. We get evicted and we go to another place. If he couldn't keep up the rent for that place, his place that he was going to go was prison. Paul was poor. He was completely dependent upon the support of churches. But that didn't bother him one bit, because he had learned to be content no matter what his circumstances were. And he learned to depend on the Lord. You know, that's where our discontentment comes from, really. Is we just don't know how to depend on the Lord. His poverty wasn't what prompted his gratitude, and he wanted the Philippians to know that. Because his gratitude and rejoicing was in the Lord's provision, and he wanted them to know, them to get it. He wanted them to know that same content. It's imperative. Listen, it's imperative that we get this. It's absolutely imperative that we get contentment. Because discontentment, not being satisfied with what you have, always wanting more, it will drive you mad with anxiety. It will drive you mad with worry. Paul's rejoicing comes from God. He is content. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The reason that Paul can be content, no matter how poor his situation is, the reason he can rejoice even when times are dire is because he is completely dependent on the Lord for his strength and provision. I mean, imagine Paul sitting in prison. And his rent's coming due. And he knows what happens. We just talked about what happens if his rent comes due. Where does he go? He goes to the dungeon. He's not able to do the ministries that he needs to do. His cupboards are looking a little bare. He doesn't know where his next food is going to come from. But because he's content, because he relies on the Lord for his provision, he looks up to heaven and he says, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do it. I am a little curious. Where's the help going to come from? And then this church, a man comes out of nowhere from a church that he hasn't heard from in 10 years and offers up a gift that will support his ministry and enable him to stay in a house where he can do the work. That's faith. That's contentment. Paul rejoiced because he saw the Philippians' gift as the loving hand of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our giving may be hindered by our discontentment or our inability to look beyond our circumstances, but trust in the Lord for your provision, and I promise you, He won't abandon you. And I can only promise you that because He has promised me that in His Scripture. Be content with your circumstances and you will learn to rejoice in the Lord even when times are tough. All right. Those are the things that might prevent us from giving. But why is it so important to give? Why is it so important for us to give to the church? Certainly it's not to make the pastors and the elders rich, huh? Certainly it's not that. Not because, look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift. That isn't why I rejoiced at your gift. But I desire what? What does he say? I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul wants to make it clear that his desire for their gift isn't because his poverty is going to be relieved. It isn't because he's going to have it made for a while. He's going to be able to eat filet mignon and whatever for a while. His desire, his gratitude for their gracious gift comes from his knowing that he's going to be able to do the ministry that's going to win people to Christ. What does Paul mean by fruit? The word fruit is the Greek word karpos. It means advantage or harvest, or the advancement produced. It's pretty clear from the context of this epistle that Paul's talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God. Paul didn't desire the gift because it was going to make things easy for him. He welcomed the gift because it was going to make his ministry possible. What are some of the fruits that the Philippians' gift helped to produce? Consider all the things that were possible for Paul because he was allotted to have his own house. Think about that for a second. The books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written during his imprisonment. That was made possible because he had adequate lighting, which he would not have had in a dungeon, because he had a place to write, and because he had the expensive materials. You couldn't just go down to an Office Max and get paper back then. But he had the expensive materials to write with, all of which required financial resources to support. Paul mentions in chapter 1 that his imprisonment has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel because people were getting won to Christ. Even during his imprisonment, Paul was able to witness to people. Why was he able to witness to people? Because he had his own private quarters and people had to come and go in order to watch him. In fact, his outreaching witness reached even people of great influence. Look down at verse 22. Paul says, I don't want to say smugly, but almost as, you know, just kind of throwing in that extra cheerful exhortation, he says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly, or especially, they of Caesar's household. All the brothers that are with me salute you, especially those who are of the Caesar's household. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he's able to do because of this support. I really want to make this personal. How many of you, by a show of hands, passed out a gospel tract this week as part of your homework? How many people witnessed to somebody this week because of the resources that this church has provided? That's 10, 12 souls that have been witnessed to this week. That because of the resources that this church has provided, those souls potentially will be saved and joined with Jesus Christ for eternity, rather than burning in a fiery hell. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, we don't give so pastor can make a bunch of money. That's not what this church is about. We give because this stuff costs money. To witness, to share the faith, to put on block parties, to give away backpacks and shirts and to, you know, provide candy and whatnot to the elderly who can't get out, or to do grocery runs, or to pay for gas, or whatever. That's why we give. Because in one way or another, our giving, basically what it sums up to in the exhortation or in the witnessing, it builds God's kingdom. Paul says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. I desire the people that are going to get saved because of your gracious gift. That's it. That's why we support the church, because in doing so we support the building of God's kingdom. We all need to be solid here on why we give. We give because giving is a form of worship. Giving is an act of faith. giving is pleasing to God. It is a sweet-smelling aroma. A sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. Giving doesn't keep our needs from being met, because our God is sufficient to meet all of our needs, as he says in verse 19. Giving is an expression of our contentment and trust in God. But most importantly, giving produces the fruit of saved souls and encouraged believers. Let our faithfulness shine before the world. Amen. Let's pray.